Thank you guys, appreciate that very much. There's nothing like getting and working for your first car or truck. There's nothing like that in all the world. For most Americans down through the years, it was the hard work of undertaking a paper route. A lot of paper routes have been done. After school jobs, mowing a gazillion lawns and yards around the neighborhood with your lawnmower your daddy helped fix up. But the last 30 years, of course, it's been remarkably much less strenuous when people get their new cars, it seems. But there's nothing like getting your first car, especially if you paid your own hard-earned money for it. There's nothing like that in all of the world. And sitting behind the wheel for the first time, whether they were steering wheels this size or steering wheels this size, adjusting the mirrors, that used to be for us way out there and out here instead of just meet. Adjusting the seat to get it just right. The steering wheel, you just take it the way it was delivered. You know, there's no such thing as adjustments then. Now you have adjustments. Choosing your favorite radio station, and we did that by turning the dial. Then you get it just right, pull out that black button, you know, to get it set and lock it in, man. You got to lock it in. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Or you just put in your favorite 8-track tape, your cassette, your CD. I'm trying to catch all generations here, you know. Your CD, your stick drive, your downloads, and man, are you set. You got wheels, you got your song. You can't wait for your friends to come over and see your new wheels. Man, this is living. Amen? This is living. My first car, Brother Dan, was a 1965 Mustang. Man, oh man. 269 engine with the horses running in the seats. If you know anything about Mustangs, you know what I'm talking about. That was something. But don't get too impressed because everybody else called it the Rustang, not the Mustang. It's called the Rustang. And because when you peel back the non-matching double-deck floor mats off of the floor, you could see the pavement flying by as you're going down the road. But I was proud of it. I really was. I was proud of it. I sold it and I stepped up. Man, I was working towards high cotton. I stepped up to a country boy's dream. A pickup truck. Pickup truck. Even Glenn Campbell wrote a song one time, "I Love My Truck." It's right outside. It was a broken down truck, of course, with a flat wood bed following me around. Had three on the tree. And every once in a while, that shifter would get stuck out under the hood, you know, and get the shifter on the car and get all crooked. And you go to put it in the next gear and it'd just stop, you know. You'd have to pull off the road, get off the road, and open that old hood of that truck and realign the linkage up there and make sure it's going to work out all right. And that didn't bother you. You got right back in the truck, man. Put it down and act like you're in a race car, man. Even if you still were in a race car. Having a good time, and down you went. Then finally, just before I was finishing up high school, my last year of high school, I finally graduated into a really fancy Ford pickup truck. My daddy helped me pull this truck out of a junkyard. It was a fancy truck, I'll tell you. Him and his truck out front, me and my truck behind, sitting on a 5-gallon bucket, didn't have a seat, sitting on a 5-gallon bucket and trying not to run in the back of him on the way home, you know, being pulled with a chain. There's an art to that. If you don't know anything about that, there's an art to that and not running over the person who's kind enough to pull you home. It had a 289 motor in it, and we got that out of my brother's wrecked car that he had. It also had automatic transmission. We took that too. We're not looking for anything else. And we used that. We put that engine in there, and then I rebuilt that motor. It's the first motor that I ever rebuilt in my life. Matter of fact, it may be the last motor I've ever rebuilt in my life. And I rebuilt that thing in a very nice shop under God's ordinance. It's called the backyard. The backyard. I rebuilt that motor, of course, for Daddy's oversight, and I found some seats. I mounted them up in that old pickup truck, and I put some extra spacers, extra washers, up underneath the mounting bolts and all under there to give me some greater height, because I really didn't like that Mustang seating that made you kind of look like this. You know, if you've ever sat in one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it gave me some greater height with that, and the seats in that first truck that I had. It was not a whole lot better than the Mustang because most of the pads had been ripped out by the squirrels or who knows whatever, you know. And you could just see the springs in the truck seat, you know. And that's all right. I didn't mind bouncing in those days. It bounced quite a bit. And everything was just fine. Now, you could roll up the windows, but you needed a small screwdriver. And the reason for that is the knobs were gone. You had to stick a little screwdriver in there and roll. Yeah, we rolled up the windows, you know, rolled down this way and rolled up. People tell these stories. You can tell right immediately if they're lying because they got, I'm rolling up the window going this way. You ain't rolled up no window going this way unless it's some foreign outfit and nobody in America would drive. Come on. You rolled up the windows this way and you just put that screwdriver in that hole and you roll it up and get that. And man, it was great. It had air conditioner, the very best kind. It had a side window right here and had another one on the other side, and I'd put them both because you get that side window just right and you just flip that little knob on it and you pull it in and it made a little turn like that. Oh, man, that was living. It would catch God's good air outside and blow it in on you, you know, and that was the air conditioner in those days. That's what we enjoyed, the air conditioner, and it brought that into the cab. And, man, I want you to know I was living it up. I thought, man, life couldn't be better than this. All I needed, I thought, was a full tank of gas, and I would be on my way. It was then that I learned about insurance. What do you mean after all these other expenses and hard work I went to, and now on top of all of this, I'm going to have to pay the man. Liability coverage was my choice because, of course, I didn't have any payments. When you pull it home from the junkyard, there are no payments. The whole thing wasn't worth $1,000, probably not even five, to be honest with you. But I learned about something called PIP. You ever heard of that? PIP, personal injury protection. Personal injury protection. That was on top of your regular expensive insurance, which I have liability. Highway robbery was my first thought. That's what we Southerners, that's what we called that. Highway robbery. That's highway robbery. I don't need that, I thought. I'm driving a pickup truck far above the rest of the measly crowd. I have used white rims and I have used mud tires. They can't do anything to me. I'm packing four wheels of heat. Besides, if I got hurt, if by chance, just by chance I got hurt, I could pay for it. Cash on the barrel head, I was making $3.25 an hour. Big money. It's called minimum wage. Other people called it. I called it big money. Someone in our church, one of our big city men in our small Baptist church, says, well, if you need it, you'll be glad you got it. You'll be glad you got it. So it goes. So what do? Can't beat them, join them. Pay the man. Well, I'm here today to tell you everybody needs spiritual PIP. Spiritual PIP, personal injury protection. But you can be, you know, you have a freedom. It's America. You have the freedom to be as stubborn as I was and think to yourself, I don't need that. I'm just fine all by myself. I'm good, right? I'm good. I don't need anything like that. Well, take your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at two different types of men, one represented by a man who is a Pharisee and the other a publican known as a tax collector. Our blessed Lord tells the story, a parable, to help the hard-headed literal Pharisees of that day understand they were cruising for a bruising. Ever heard that? Cruising for a bruising. They were headed for real trouble without proper spiritual insurance, personal injury protection. Personal injury protection. I thought y'all would like that pretty good. Now, in Luke chapter 18, look here in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's the problem. Certain group, and that's the Pharisees, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, just a personal note, when the Catholics and Protestants referred to our forefathers, the Baptists, as those bloody Baptists, that wasn't a compliment. Just so that you know, that wasn't a compliment. In verse 10, two men, this is the parable, two men went up into the temple to pray. the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down, not Republican, publican. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. A story, of course, it illustrates the proud, arrogant way to destruction. It is certain to lead to destruction. But it's laid over against, in contrast, to the humble way of blessing through humility. Now the Pharisees at that time, they started out well, but they went to pot pretty quick. The Pharisees at this time and year, they were thinking to themselves, I am my own man. I need nothing. I'm perfectly fine all by myself. I am good. I have earned my spot with God. Just look at me. Just look at me. Look at me. Ain't I fine? Now, this one Pharisee in the story represents the whole group of the Pharisees, you know, in general. It represents the whole group of the Pharisees. And, of course, that's the target audience of the Lord Jesus Christ here in his communication, the larger group. The most religious men of that day were in this group called the Pharisees. They were the snobs of the day, the religious snobs of the day, and thought too much of themselves. They had an itis problem, big britches itis. That's what they were. In short, they thought they could go to heaven and receive the blessings of God by their own righteousness and not through exclusively the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other man in the parable is a publican, a man usually not well liked in the community because he's a tax collector. Well, I hope none of you are IRS personnel. Well, I hope you are here because sinners need to be saved. You know. But he was a sinner, and he realized certainly that he was a sinner and his need for protection offered by God and by God alone. And he humbled himself before the high and holy God of heaven, and he begged that God for mercy. There's the contrast. And it is quite a contrast. And it's still quite a contrast today. It's still quite a contrast today. Now, this man, a sinner, knew he was full well undone in the very presence of the one and only holy God of heaven, the all-righteous one, and no amount of good works could ever save a toad frog, much less a man. No amount of good works that are found coming from dirty lips and a dirty heart could please the Lord of righteousness. Now, one group, of course, in contrast here as this develop is proud, arrogant, not realizing their desperate need of repentance before God, and representing themselves as being the most righteous around. The other humble, casting themselves in repentance on the mercy of God, of course, before the one and only holy God of heaven and earth. The contrast presented is not for the wicked to deny the Lord, who deny the Lord and the saved. In other words, it's not for the non-religious person and the religious person. Both of these are religious. It's a contrast within the religious group. They're all over here. The contrast is presented by the wicked, those who believe, but believe in the wrong ways. They believe that they are righteous and justified by their own good works. And of course, with the others who realize their desperate need of forgiveness of sin, and I need Jesus to save my soul. That's the difference. Both of these are presented in the righteous category. Okay, so don't think about non-church folk. These are both church folk, both groups. The parable was spoken as a rebuke to the greater number, of course, which the Pharisee represented, who trusted in himself that they were righteous and they despised others. So the Lord stresses here an attitude and a motive in prayer. Now notice they both went up to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. They went up, both of them went up to pray. Both went to worship. Maybe one rode in the car of the other one, but probably in the back seat. I'll let you figure out which one was probably in the back seat. You sit back yonder. See? You sit back yonder. You're not good enough to sit up here in the front seat. Number two, they couldn't be more farther apart in their attitudes and their actions. One believed they had religion altogether and saw himself better than all other men, especially this publican over here. The other thought himself a sinner, undone, unrighteous, and needing the mercy of God. One had a heart untethered from the heart of God, and the other had a heart in tune with God through his personal humility. One in his prayer drew attention to himself, and the other sought to bring attention to the one and only Savior. One had an improper view of himself, the other had a proper view of himself as totally undeserving sinner. One had an incorrect view of God, the other one had a correct view of God. One would not know of his desperate need of the great high priest to intercede for us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other would totally know of his desperate need for the great high priest interceding permanently for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. These two men represent two classes of worshipers, and they still represent two classes of worshipers yet today, all these many years later. Nothing has changed. First, we see the self-satisfied professor. He's not a possessor, he's a professor. He's a lip man. Notice some things about him. He believed in being religious. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even slightly religious. He was gung-ho religious. But he had some things really messed up. His religion was outward, while Christianity is inward. It's inward. Religion is man's worship based on his own opinion of himself. Quite a difference from Christian worship. But his religion was very serious to him. It wasn't a casual Christianity. It was, man, he was after it. You know, knees and elbows, he's after it. But it's all wrong. You know, you couldn't be a Pharisee unless you were pretty zealous about the whole thing. So he's trying, these Pharisees, by the way, as a group, they were constantly trying to trap Jesus, trying to impose the reputation on Jesus improperly that he was an imposter. Some of the Lord's greatest rebukes of all times were directed toward this group. And he's getting after them, man. Getting after them. He's just all over them. Secondly, he has a great faith in himself. Our text says he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves and their own righteousness. And they despised others. Thirdly, he had no sense of his personal need before God. I don't need God. I've got everything just right, man. Everything's in place. Here's a man with perfect assurance of his salvation, but was as lost as he could be. He's a proud, proud man. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's the epitome of hypocrisy. He had no love for others. No love for others. The Bible says he despised others. He despised others. This man, listen, this man, he wears all of the stuff, but he has no stuff in here. He wears it all out here, but he has nothing in here in his heart. In his heart, he's empty. He's empty. He's dead, yet to be made alive in Christ. Amen. That's pretty good preaching. You ought to say amen somewhere along in there. Notice about the publican. He's a self-abased confessor. He believes in prayer. He may even rode in the back seat going to church with the Pharisee. But now, he's at prayer, but he's not up front. He's not trying to gain everybody's attention. Look at me, look at me, look at me. No, not at all. Not at all. Next, he is very sensible of God's holiness. There's a big difference. He's very sensible about God's holiness. In verse 13, you see right there in the book, it says, he stands afar off. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Tremble, tremble, tremble. See the difference? The fear of God. The holiness of God. He had a good understanding of this. He knows, next, of his own great sinfulness. His great sinfulness. Are you a sinner? Oh, just a little bit, man. It's okay. Me and God are cool. None of that. Listen now. None of that. None of that. Look right where the Bible says. He smote his breast. This was what you would do if you identified yourself as unworthy, 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 unworthy. And then you also see that he pleads the atoning sacrifice when he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, undone, unclean. I don't deserve even to come near to you, not even near to you. The Pharisees pretending to be you. See the difference? Well, they both have to stand in front of a great judge, the judge of all judges. And he doesn't miss a thing. See, God has two classes of individuals here before him. The self-exalted one shall be abased. No man can lift himself up by his own bootstraps and find favor with God. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the what? To the humble. If you like, humble. I'll go with you either way. He giveth grace to the humble. The self-abased, though, shall be exalted. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord lifts you up. You don't lift yourself up. Sorry, man. Sorry. No man lifts himself up. Only Christ can lift us up. So James 4, 9-10 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want to be lifted up? Humble yourself. Well, you know, okay, you don't have to. You can be proud. You can be just, I don't need PIP coverage. I don't need it. I'm good. I don't need it. I'm set. You can roll that way if you want to, but it's bad news in the end because you're going to have to stand before this holy God. Now, all of this that I represented is classified today as Christians. Both of these groups would be classified today as Christians. Now, everybody seems to be classified these days as Christians, even the Mormons. But we throw in Islam even today because they say they believe in Jesus more than Christians do. But the vast majority of them, these people in this group, believe they can approach God and enter to the very presence of God by their own goodness. By good works. Now, even the Roman Catholics have many of their people who have been trained to sound more like an evangelical and will say stuff like this, well, you know, we're saved by the grace of God. We just adorn the grace of God by our good works. Sure you do. Then they turn around and say, well, this adorning is necessary for salvation. You're thinking kind of like a good bird dog. You have to flush out the quail a little bit to find out the truth. You got to flush it out. What about the whole sacrament system of the Roman Catholic Church, the seven sacraments that give you saving grace? Oh, did I say that? I'm supposed to leave that part out. You're not supposed to know that. Well written, the Catholic faith, or sacraments are seven visible outward signs instituted by Jesus Christ to give grace. Now this is their doctrine, not ours. So they do believe good works are the basis of God's grace, but they're dead wrong. They're dead wrong. And that puts them in the same group as this story about the Pharisee, who's a representation of the larger group of the reality group, the Pharisees, and they're getting hammered. They're getting hammered. Amen, preacher, that's right. You tell them the way it is. That's the way you're supposed to do this thing, you know. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift. Did I say gift? It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's this Pharisee doing? What were the Pharisees doing? Boasting. See? Fluffing their feathers like a goose. They're classified this way. Now listen, if the Catholics believed the same as Baptists, they'd be called Baptists. Can I speak plain? The same could be said for the Assembly of God, the Church of God, and all the other mainline denominational churches, and further, now others, the Mormons, the Muslims, and many more. Those who honestly believe, and they honestly do believe, good works will save them. That's their church doctrine. That may not be the doctrine of the individual members, but that's the official doctrine of the churches. Now, they all have different names. Guess why? Just guess. Man, this is a hard test. They're different. Why would they have different names unless they are different? I can do that now. See, I got some hair down there. They have different names because they are different. And even now the War Department has to make that plain. That is, the War Department has to straighten out all of this pretense and confusion by the masses. We're talking about the military. So now we have to look to the U.S. military to clarify some theological points. Come a long way, baby. Saying that we all believe the same thing, not even the U.S. government agrees with you. So we need a lot of help. I said we need a lot of help. The move away from denominationalism is the movement to deny the doctrinal differences and church distinctions. If they were all the same, they would have the same name. But you know, this group, these men, these officials, have to dismantle all of this pretense. And it is pretense. Listen to this. The War Department recently went from identifying over 200 churches and religious organizations, faith, to settling on 31. Over 200 to 31. Now listen, now get this, this is important. 21 of the 31 are classified as Christian. Now who suggested this nation is not a Christian nation? 21 of the 31 are identified as Christian. The U.S. Department of War, Department of Defense, officially streamlined in its list to recognize religion and faith codes. Quote, the new list will provide chaplains with clear, readily available information that will better enable them to anticipate the religious support needs of service members and to provide religious support activities that align, agree, with service members' personal faith and practices. Here's the list. Here's the new list. I'm not going to waste your time with the old list. It's not worth mentioning anyway. Agnostic, Baha'i faith, Buddhism, then Christian groups, Assembly of God, Baptist, that's us, Brethren, Catholic, Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Nazarene, the Episcopal or the Anglican Church, Evangelical Church, the Jehovah's Witness. Now they're being gracious there because that's not Christian. Jehovah's Witness is not a Christian movement. Lutheran, Methodist, non-denominational, which just means nothing. Orthodox, others, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Quaker, Reformed, Scientist, that's a strange one, Christian scientists who are neither scientists nor Christian. Then Seventh-day Adventist. Then they have the final one, they say, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's not, listen, that's not even listed under Christian. You know why? Mormonism is not Christian. It ain't Christian. Is that plain enough? It ain't Christian. And then the list continues. Hindu, Islam, Judaism, non-religious, other religions, and then the last but not least, the Sikhs. The Sikhs, who claim to be monotheistic, but they're not. They just pass on the potentate's essence to the next potentate, to the next potentate, which means multiple man gods. It's free. There you go. Now listen, as poor Sydney, she's up here playing, tooting on her flute the other day, and she's pregnant, great with child, and she's running out of there. And the in between the third and fourth verses, she said, "I'm out of there," and then she kept going. But listen carefully. The vast majority of these religious groups or even Christian faiths belong in the same group. Now listen carefully. It's important. They belong in the same group as this Pharisee group over here. The vast majority, even of the 21 Christian groups, the vast majority belong over here with Pharisees. Now not the individual members, but the churches, their official positions of doctrine, teaching, their distinctiveness. They believe in salvation by good works, or they believe that salvation is kept by good works, which puts them in the same group, not of the publican who's smiting his breast, that God be merciful to me, a sinner, but they're in the same group as the Pharisees. The historical Baptist and a few other groups stand in direct contrast to this falsehood. That's a fact. I know it's maybe a new fact, especially young people who've never even known why we have denominational names in the past. Never heard of it. I thought it was just being nice to everybody. Listen to the lyrics of this famous song. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let me give you the third one. Nothing in my hand I bring. No good work. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, lest I die. You see the difference? That's in this group over here. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't even deserve to come close. Please, God, forgive me of my sin. See the difference? You see the difference. It's critical you see the difference. It'll mean the difference between heaven and hell. Though you have all the garb to go with the heaven bunch, you are far from God and His heart. Now, question. Why is salvation by works the predominantly held viewpoint even among all who call themselves Christian? Why is that the case? One man wrote this. I found it a good answer. Quote, the simple answer is that salvation by works seems right in the eyes of man. It seems right. One of man's basic desires is to be in control of his own destiny. I'm my own man. Pride. And that includes his eternal destiny. Salvation by works appeals to man's pride and his desire to be in control. Being saved by works appeals to that desire far more than the idea of being saved by faith alone. Also, man has an inherent sense of justice. Even the most ardent atheist believes in some type of justice and has a sense of right and wrong, and even if he has no moral basis for making such a judgment. Our inherent sense of right and wrong demands that if we are to be saved, our good works must outweigh our bad works. How many times I've heard that? Therefore, it is natural that when man creates a religion, man-made, it would involve some type of salvation by works. Well said. Well said. Then the illusion of control. Works-based system allows the individual to feel that their eternal destiny is in my hands. It's in my hands. And then the desire for boasting. But the concept of grace eliminates all of that. There is no boasting. There is no self-achievement of salvation. It strips all the boasting away. God be merciful only to me, a sinner. And then there is the lack, and this is a great theological truth, a lack of fully understanding the extent of our individual sinfulness before the holy God. The extent. Well, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. No, you're bad. You're bad all the way through. You're rotten all the way through. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're bad. Well, we're yeah, it bites. It's got to. It's got to. The lack of understanding one's total sinfulness before holy God. And two, the lack of better understanding the high and holy nature of God. Because you have to pull Him down to pull yourself up in that sense of false doctrine. That's why we don't want to now call people to repentance and holiness before a holy God. We want to bring God down to our hip-hop level and make Him cool, dude. We're already in big trouble. Do you hear me? We're already in big trouble. Now, as a boy, we had another name that I'd say, but I won't say that now in church. Big trouble. You're in deep. You figure the rest of it out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Well, God knows it. He knows your heart, and He knows my heart. Isaiah 6:3, one cried unto another, said about the holiness of God, triune pronouncement of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Our very best efforts, the Bible actually says, are as filthy rags before God. That's leprosy rags. That's the filthy rags they would wipe the puke away of the skin, the flesh, the blood on a rotten body. That's what our best is before this holy God. Because salvation by works appeals to man's sinful nature, it forms the basis of almost every religion except true biblical Christianity. That's why there's so many similarities between the Protestants' teaching on salvation and Islam's teaching on salvation. Both require you to be good. Proverbs 14:12, the book of wisdom, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You say, well, that's kind of offensive. I understand that, but it must be. It must be. Before you can be cured of cancer, you've got to know you have cancer. You've got to know it. You say, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that. You know, so like Schultz on Hogan's Heroes. I hear nothing. I hear nothing. Well, pull the cotton out of your ears. You need to know this. You are a sinner completely undone apart from a holy God. And if you want to be saved, you better humble yourself before Him and trust Him before it's eternally too late. You know, God's standards, what is required? Absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. That's why the Bible says if you violate even one point of the law, you violated the whole of the law. You're all rotten all the way through. You're a sinner. It only takes one sin. Well, what did Adam actually do to become a sinner and cast the human race into sinners? Simply not do what God says, or simply do what God says not to do. Did he kill anybody? No. Did he blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God? No. He just committed what most people today would say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, it wasn't a little thing to God. Huh? What say you? Wasn't a little thing, obviously, to God, because it casts all of humanity into sin and sinners. We are born into sinnerhood. So many lofty souls will think, well, I have the gospel. No, what you have is another gospel. What you have is another gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 1 to learn all about that. If you're trusting in another gospel, that's not the true biblical gospel. But many lofty souls will say, yeah, I hear you. I hear you. I really still don't need that. I don't need PIP. I don't need spiritual personal injury protection. I don't need that. I can be saved all by myself. Yet there's no way you could ever be saved by yourself. No way. Not without Christ. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 4 through 7 says this, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy." What is this man? "God, be merciful to me. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us." Now listen, abundantly through, not the church, not the sacraments, but through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, this is not, and I don't want you to go out of here and say, that preacher said, everybody, a member of the Church of Christ, they're going to hell. I didn't say that. Did anybody, you think I said that, you stand up right now and I'll correct the record. I did not say that. But I'm telling you, the doctrine of the Church of Christ, they believe that. They believe you're saved by works. But you got to be a good bird dog and kind of flush out the quail a little bit. I was talking to a Church of Christ preacher one day, and he says, "We don't believe that." And I said, "Okay, let me just give you a story. Let's say that your favorite uncle was about to pass away, and you went to the hospital, and he's on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. He's dying. And before you go down and take you to a break, take you a cup of coffee, you say, 'Dear uncle, I sure do want you to be saved.'" And you lead him through the Bible's teaching on the plan of salvation. Now, this man's a Church of Christ, but you lead him in the Bible's, the Bible, the truth of the Bible, about what has to happen for a person to be saved. And your dearly beloved uncle, on his deathbed, he says in prayer, "God, please forgive me. I've been a bad man. I don't deserve your salvation. But I'm so glad that Jesus died for my sin, and I accept that gift in my life for forgiveness of my sins. Lord, please save me. Please have mercy on me before I die. Amen." And I said, "Now, your dear beloved uncle, he didn't get off that deathbed and go get baptized. You go down and you get you a cup of coffee, you're feeling more at peace because, you know, at least dear uncle has gotten to this point. And then you come back, and your dear beloved uncle, he's dead in the bed. Now, sir," this is the flushing I'm talking about, "now, sir, did he go to heaven or did he go to hell?" "Well, see that crawfishing? Well, he's got to be baptized." That's works. "Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And what did the Lord say about him? This day, right? Right?" He said, "Well, then here's the one. This one took all the cake, you know. Well, I believe the thief on the cross was baptized some time before he actually got saved. I sure hate to drink milk out of that glass." The fact of the matter is you have to press it a little bit to get the truth out of them. To be honest, not being ugly, I'm just telling you that's what you have to do. And you have to know what questions to ask to press it, to get them to admit to it. Because they really don't want to even admit that they're Church of Christ. They want to be non-identifiable Christian church, you know. Church on this, a church of that, or whatever it may be these days. And it gets pretty bizarre out there. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So I am not saying that somebody in any other denominational church, that they're going to hell. I didn't say that, and I don't teach that, and no Baptist I've ever known has written or preached that. If they are unsaved, it's because they've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Period. Period. Yet the play on the lack of distinction that's taken place in the last 20 years in the United States, this play on interdenominationalism, or really just taking the distinctive denominational name off of the Summit Church, But when you press the preacher, he says, well, if you have to know we are affiliated with the Church of God, then why don't you have enough guts to say so? Why don't you have enough guts to say so? It's in your document, well hid in the back, on the last page of the newspaper, but that's who you really are. But you don't want everybody else to know that's who you really are. So yet this lack of distinction, this play on taking denominational names off our church sign, in my estimation, in all honesty, is a play of deceit, of confusion, and at best, it is a twisted notion of evangelism. But I tell you before a holy God, they're all tools of the devil. Deceit is not a tool of God. Confusion is not a tool of God. And a twisted notion of evangelism is also not a tool of God. And I can back up every bit of that. So the question remains today is, listen for now, not a country boy anymore, but one of those city boys, I guess. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, is to ask you, do you have your PIP coverage? Do you have your spiritual PIP coverage? And if you say anything other than Jesus, you belong in the Pharisee group. Now, I love you, and I have to tell you that, because the only way you can get out of the Pharisee group is you have to know I'm in the wrong group. Now, I'm not saying that you have to become a Baptist to be saved. I'll tell you, you have to be saved to be saved. But I tell you, that is what Baptists believe. And I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. If I were, I wouldn't be here. We have a great heritage. We'd have freedom of conscience and freedom of religion without Baptists in this country. Amen. I can back that up too. So I'm not one of those, well, don't you want to take the name down, you know, just kind of be cool? You mean carnal. You mean carnal. Let's just say what it is. Carnal. We want to deceive people. We don't really want them to know what we believe. We just want to get them in here, let them make a bunch of friends, and then it don't matter if we're in a Mormon church, we'll just hold them there. And they're in bondage, in wickedness. And we still hold them there because people don't want to leave their friends. And so we play the game of Satan. Do you have your PIP coverage? You're going to need it. It's not if, it's just a matter of when. One day, you will take your last breath. And it's over. At least here, it's over. If you don't have spiritual, personal injury protection through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to end well. No, it won't. But it's your choice. I sure wish you'd hop on the good choice bus. I really do. With all of my heart. If I could be saved for you, I'd be saved 100 times for you. But no person can be saved for another person. Ye must be born again, born from above, quickened by God and by God alone. And if you've never known that salvation, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. God help us. Let's stand for prayer.